Very nicely done. Didn't you appreciate when the students sang, how those girls sang those real low parts? Those guys' voices haven't changed that much yet, I don't think, but that was really well done. We've had a great day today of ministry and fellowship and just watching God work in our midst. And I know God's looking to do the same great work even here tonight. Now, for those that haven't been with us, what we've done is just been singing a special or whatever each night. And I asked Pastor if I could be excused, because after I did the 30-some minutes of Munchkin Land time, and I've never heard so many giggles and laughs in my life, but we had a great time teaching biblical principles. Now, let me say this for tomorrow night. I'm going to do probably two or three, maybe four of those patch-type songs, principal songs. And you parents, I'm telling you, you'll appreciate me very much when I sing those and some of the stuff I'm trying to get across to your kids that you're preaching the same stuff. But what we're going to do about 3 minutes or 2 minutes of seven, we're going to do, I've been dogged to death, so I asked Pastor if this would ruin the, you know, meetings we're having. We're going to do Drama Queen, because it's, you kids, you backslidden kids going to your own church, you're going to miss it, but that's okay. But we're going to do that because the adults want to hear the new song too. So I'll do that before we get into the worship service opportunity. So I know some of you are five after Baptist people, but you know, try to come a little earlier and we'll have a great time of fellowship, sing some fun songs. Then again, I'll sing some kids songs. So I want you adults to know them too, so you can use these even in your home as you minister to your family. Now tonight, last night was an ounce message, as I mentioned, and very needed in this age of compromise that's, again, facing us every day. But if there's a sin that we've all accepted to be okay, it's what I'm going to preach on tonight. And if it hinders revival like I've seen it hinder revival other places, it's going to kill this church and not help you personally to go forward in a Christ-like way to do things the way God would have it to be done. Now, where we're going to do this from, and I'll give you a little opportunity to find this book, because it's not one you find real easily. It's the book of Jonah, in the midst of the so-called minor prophets. So find that right now as we continue to have some open comments here. Now, I didn't just sing for the Munchkin crowd, the elementary. I also did, of course, a few songs with the teens, and then we had a time of preaching. Then Pastor and I went out for lunch, had a great time of dietary consumption, but we also had a great time to talk to some folks. There were a bunch of old gals at this table, probably 7, 8 of them, and they were hooting a holler. There was some other, like a Christian church or something, and had one guy you call the go-get-em guy, you know, the pickup guy, you know, picked up the one gal so she could come, and he was the organ player at this church, so we had a great time of fellowship and introducing this church and the ministry, you know, to those folks. We had a really good time. Then afterwards, we went on a visit, and Pastor asked me to bring my guitar for that. So I got to sing three songs at the house, the home we visited, and the folks we were trying to minister unto. So by the time I got back, I was froggy when a courtin', and he did right, And I just said, boy, I need a little bit of break here tonight if I can. I appreciate his graciousness. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And what we're going to do as far as this passage, I'm going to preach all four passages. Can I have an amen? Yeah. And I'm not going to preach the whole thing as far as giving you great detail, but the highlights and principles of each chapter, then I'm going to park on a specific topic in chapter 4. So let's pray and ask God to help us get where He would have us to go, and let's just rejoice around His Word tonight. Are you happier than you look, people? So, you know, Mrs. Hutt is the only one smiling from ear to ear, but I think that's the way she goes to sleep at night. You know, I've known her for a zillion years, and I've never known her to be grumpy. Let me talk to her children. I don't want to go there. Okay, but let's have that. This, folks, this is not a funeral service. This is a blessed opportunity of worship, a time to be stirred up by the working of God. Be on the edge of your seat with excitement, anticipation of God working in your heart. So heads bowed and eyes closed, let's look at this wonderful passage in just a moment. Thank you, Lord. We praise You and rejoice in Your goodness to us. Lord, I don't know if these folks had a great day of ministry and fellowship, but I sure enjoyed the entire day. Lord, what great opportunities are before us every single day. But Lord, we let this flesh win the victory. We let the devil himself throw obstacles in our path to get us away from thinking and looking unto Jesus, and again, just buying up all that good stuff that He has for us every single day. So God, help us to be freed from any bondage of sin tonight. that which easily besets us in this race of faithfulness, to press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God, deliver us from this old rotten flesh we're parked in, this wicked heart that's so deceitful, and again, so willing, so quickly to fall far away from obeying and accomplishing the will of God. Lord, help us to learn from the book of Jonah. A lot of good truths here. And I pray, God, You will convict our hearts. You will help us to respond in obedience to Your working here tonight. And God, we'll just rejoice in how You bring forth Your perfect work. And God, hopefully we're smart enough to buy it up. Thank You, Lord, now for this opportunity, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, y'all pretty familiar with the book of Jonah. I know you know the big story about the big fish, but have you read the book lately and really bought up the principles that are found here? Now, what we have in this passage, we've got a guy that, again, runs from the will and working of God. And let's see how that's described here in Jonah chapter 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, folks, God comes to us only one way to instruct us. How does He do that? Through the Word of God. If you're doing the Bill Cosby thing, you know, and you're listening to some spooky audible voice, that's not God speaking. In this dispensation, this time, God speaks to us through the Word of God. You all understand that important factor in your life in Jesus Christ. But here, He's told directly, this is My will for your life. Now, I don't know about you, I'd be ready, set, willing to go. But why did he rebel? Why did he run? Why did he reject? Well, I think it's a lot to do with the nasty people he was going to go minister to. Where do we find geographically Nineveh? Does anybody know the region that we're talking about? Talk to me, people. How about Iraq, Iran, you know, Iran, all that stuff? Yeah, that nasty part of the country that's still a mess and filled with ungodliness and people that just want to slit your gizzard and take you out of working order. Those are the people that he says, go and minister on my behalf. Well, like I said, he ran, he rebelled, he rejected. But look what happens in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Folks, did you catch the statement repeated in this verse, kids? Were you listening? Were you listening? He sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Is that possible to do, people? No. Why? Because God is, well, what's the big theological word? God is omnipresent. There's nowhere you can go that God's not already there. On the trip, He's there with you. You cannot escape the focus, the sight, the direction of a holy God who is omnipresent if you'll just recognize He's there with you 24/7 on every journey. See, isn't this how ridiculous we get in our thinking? When we're looking to ourselves and running from God instead of looking to be faithful to whatever He orders up. But God has a way of getting our attention, and boy, did He throw a fastball here. Look down at verse 4. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that it was the ship was likened to be broken." Now, how bad was this storm? Even his old salty dogs were shook, folks. Look down at verse 5. They threw over their prophet. It says, "The mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah," where was he? False peace, trying to run again from the convicting power of God's working. "But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now, folks, what happened? Panic. These guys are freaking out. And they're going, "What'd you do to anger God? What'd you do to anger God?" And now they come to old Joe and they say, "Hey, remind us of your story." Well, go on in this passage a little further down in verse 9. Now, folks, what I don't want you to miss here, he knows the right theology. He just not trusting God and putting it into practice. Does that sound like a common problem to mankind and worshiping God? Look what he says down in verse 9. It says, "He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Look up here, Dean. When you fear the Lord, you don't run from Him. No, you run to Him. So that's a liar, liar, pants on fire hanging from a telephone wire right there. And he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to them, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because he had told them. Now folks, the last part is an important thing to listen to. I think these old mariners had more character than even Jonah. What did they try to do? What we do way too often. They try to row against the will of God. They're trying to again beat the storm and again rescue Jonah. But Jonah says there's only one way for this to stop. You guys got to throw me overboard. And that's what ended up happening. Here's the part of the story that you know real well. Go with me further into chapter 1, down to verses 16, and let's go to verse 15. It says, For they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then in verse 16, the men feared the Lord God exceedingly and offered up a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. God had their attention too. It says, Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this is where guys studying the Bible get real nervous and real doubting concerning the validity of this story and the Word of God. But folks, I've read a lot of stories about big thing, you know, big fish swallowing big stuff. You know, I read one story where, you know, a big old fish swallowed a horse. Or you know, I thought was pretty interesting, swallowed a reindeer. Now, I don't know if this is factual, but that could have been what happened to Rudolph. We don't hear much about it anymore. Then one foggy Christmas, dun-dun, dun-dun, dun-dun. And he's down. He's out of working order. But listen, come on. So don't get caught up in man's reasoning. Trust and obey God and what He knows can take place by His directing power and hand. You know, a man being swallowed by a great big fish is no big deal, to say the least. But what we have in this story, here's the principle I came up with studying. You can run, but you just can't hide. George Bush didn't just come up with that, okay? Let's say it together. You can run, but you just can't hide. For sure your sin will find you out. And remember, God is everywhere present. I sang a song with the kids, one I wrote for Pat's called You're Already Caught. And it goes, God is always looking and you're already caught. God is always there, so do just what you ought. Boom. Great illustration. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, it says, Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, folks, when do you think, look up here for a minute, when do you think Jonah became real prayerful in this exercise of approaching God? Watch me now, about right here. One, two, and about the time he hit the water and he heard that music, dun-a, 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 I'm sure he was in major, serious prayer mode. One of the dumbest things I saw in all my study, in all the commentaries, was a picture in one commentary of Jonah in the belly of the great big fish. He had a nice table. He had a little seat to sit on. He had a candle lit and a quill pen writing the book of Jonah. I put that book aside real quick. Are y'all with me? That's about as ridiculous as anything can be. Folks, this was it was like feeling a septic tank. Are you folks kind of thinking this through? Let me give you a good Indian word. It was gunky, okay? It was yuckified. It was like digested juices and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. This was not a fun place to be a part of. And this guy's going to God in prayer. Now, what happens here? Well, the Lord heard his cry, of course, and I think he woke him up somewhat, not completely. But go with me through this story. And let me show you here. Down in verse 10, it says, And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now, I mentioned to you on Sunday night, I like National Geographic and all these, you know, nature shows, Discovery Channel. And I know as a fact, a big fish does not have reverse. Y'all with me? You know, a fish, why do we see so many dead fish on the water? Because they go, hey, it's getting kind of shallow. Uh-oh, tide's out, I'm dead. And they're all gone and stinking up your beach bud. Are y'all with me, folks? So what happened here is kind of my thinking. You know, the first day he says, hey, God, I'm getting a little Hebrew heartburn. Can I let him go yet? You know, no, he hadn't learned his lesson. Second day, hey, God, can I let him go now? Nope, nope, he's a little stubborn and rebellious here. Third day, God says, let him fly. Can you kind of see him?
boom, and he's on the seaweed and fish heads out of his little toga or whatever the case may be, and this guy's a gunked up mess. Now, what lesson can we learn from chapter 2? Here we go. When God speaks and you don't listen, God spanks. You got that one? I got that from Mr. Tom Farrell, the Pharaoh of evangelism. Let me give that one again. When God speaks and you don't listen, God spanks. Isn't that a biblical truth? Whom the Lord loves, what does He do? He chastens. So you won't miss out on His perfect will in this imperfect, rebellious body you're parked in. When God speaks, you don't listen, God spanks. And I love chapter 3. I love the principle taught here. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I'm going to give you a quick one here. You serve the God of second chances, and so do I. For some of us, second, third, 537,324, one. Now, isn't it amazing how long-suffering and God so long and long-suffering way looks to minister and help us be faithful to Him? Well, he got the message. It says in verse 2, God gives him the same message of instruction in His will. It says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I did thee. And Jonah went, okay. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was but exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city. It's a whopping city, folks. A city, entered into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now folks, maybe that's the message you long to hear in every meeting and church service you go to. But talk about a powerful impact. How much impact did it give to the city of Nineveh? From the head honcho, folks, down to the servant of servants and lowest of lives. They turned from their sin and they looked unto God. Is that a blessing or what? I don't know about you. I get excited when one person gets right. But if I had the privilege of going to New York City and they all turned from their sin and got right with God, I don't care if I'm quiet, shy, I'd be Baptist-costal. Are y'all with me? I'd be waving hankies, running the aisle, maybe even walking the back of the seats. How exciting would it be to have this opportunity to be used of God to impact a city in such a fashion? Shouldn't old Joe be, again, excited? More, again, thrilled and filled with, hey, please, God, give me more. But the guy still had a problem, folks, he had yet to deal with. And let me show you what those problems are. It says down here in verse 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. People, why? Well, if you think it through, these Ninevites, they were nasty, destructive people. And everybody in that region was affected by their murderous ways. And no doubt, as I read in many commentaries, probably Jonah's life was personally affected by the workings and the destruction of the Ninevites. And folks, he had some unresolved conflicts, some unconfessed sin. And folks, listen, anytime you let anger do its little percolating thing in your heart, it's going to lead to one thing, and that's bitterness. That will defile you as well as affect in a negative way the people you're around. But it says it, God's working, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Now look again, right theology, but not response. And he prayed unto the Lord God and said, Lord, was it not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, because of you and your goodness, your forgiveness, therefore I fled before unto Tarsus. For I knew, now look at it, thou art a gracious God, true. Thou art merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, repentest thee of the evil. Man, he's hitting it right there, folks. But he's not practicing what he's preaching as far as responding rightly to God. Now, just like we saw with that preacher, Elijah, this guy goes to cop-out, selfish mode of thinking and choices of life. Therefore now, O Lord, take I beseech thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, look up here, kids. I'd have killed the guy. Are you with me? If I was God at this point, he'd be one dead, stinky, fishy man at this point. Because you know what? A lot of mercy, a lot of grace, a lot of long-suffering has been parked right before his life, and he still has a fleshly perspective. Well, God very patiently said, let me teach you another lesson. He says, doest thou well to be angry? You know what that means, kids? What are you thinking? Are you asleep? Are you really that brain dead to what God has done before your very eyes in your life personally? As let alone through a working of His power through your testimony and presentation of truth. Well, Jonah went out of the city, got him a lawn chair and a lemonade, and he sat under a booth and he said, he's just looking over at him and hopes they mess up. He wants to see him burn, baby, burn. He wants God to zap them. And again, a wrong approach to loving the people you're supposed to minister unto. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might stand over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God said, okay, let me see if you're catching on. And he prepared this worm. Of course, the shade goes away. And what does he do again? Selfish cop-out. Just kill me, God. Now, folks, the part I'm going to preach on is not the bitterness which needs to be preached on. I hear a lot of messages like that, but there's a topic that needs to be dealt with, and I mentioned it briefly in another message. You know what sin is so permeating our lives, and we don't even know we're doing it daily? The sin of blame shifting. It's not my fault. That's what we're dealing with even in chapter 4 and verse 2. God, it's your fault, your mercy, your graciousness, your goodness. God, that's the reason I ran. No, you ran because you rebelled. You rejected. You were unfaithful to God's call to your life. Quit blame shifting. But folks, I'm telling you right now, we do that all the time. Would you write this reference down somewhere in this passage of Scripture? Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. For whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Now people, how do we cover our sins? Very proficiently in our professional Christian lives, don't we? But I think again a big one is, hey, it's somebody else's fault and not mine. That's not the truth most people. Here's the bad thing about this message. I'm going to tell you before I get into it too deep. You know what? You're going to find yourself thinking tomorrow. You're going to catch yourself blame-shifting all day tomorrow. I'm going to tell you that right now, and I hope it lasts until Jesus takes you home so you don't let this sin make you dysfunctional in the working of God. Because, folks, it's always ready easier to say, hey, it's their fault. Y'all remember, this was probably about 5 or 6 years ago now, when that guy was going to sue McDonald's because McDonald's made him fat. Do you remember that? Yeah. You know what I'd like to say to that guy if I could meet him personally? Back off the Big Mac's bub. Y'all with me? Folks, we sin because we choose to sin. Can we say that in a personal way? I sin because I choose to sin. Convince me you really believe that. Let's say it together. I sin because I choose to sin. Through Christ, people, we have the victorious wherewithal to not go there and do that. But the problem is we trust in our flesh, rely on self, instead of relying on the wherewithal that brings forth victory through the working of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to help marriages here. And I've got some young couples who just started this great adventure of marriage opportunity. And they're still excited because they still enjoy kissing each other. And, you know, they just think this is still fun because they haven't had children yet. Okay? So what I want to do, kids, now teens, listen, this is good for you to learn, but this is very important for this local church and the maturity thereof. I want every husband to look at your wife with love eyes right now. Would you do that? Look at him right now and say, honey. Just a minute. Say, honey, love of my life. I was wrong. Ladies, how many of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that? Yeah, probably. Yeah, that's the truth. I had one preacher, real mouthy friend of mine. That seems to be most of the preacher friends I have. But one particular friend of mine, he stood up and sort of says, yeah, preacher, I was wrong. 32 years ago when I married this woman, I was wrong. He's divorced now, but I don't know if that's any problem. But you know what, folks? That's not just hard for husbands to say to wives. That's hard for wives to say to husbands. And that's really hard for all of us to admit. You know what we do? We do what the world does. Stupid parents. Stupid teachers.
stupid them, stupid that, stupid those. If it wasn't for my circumstances, it wasn't if I didn't have this problem with the tongue, I wouldn't be in sin in the mess I am today.
Can I give you another Italian word I used earlier? Bologna, okay? Again, folks, you sin because you choose to sin. So let's practice faithfulness here tonight, okay? Everybody repeat with Mr. Maynard. I was wrong. Good, good, good. How about this one, teenager? Hey, mommy, it's my fault. Can you say just it's my fault? Let's say, it's my fault. Some of you aren't saying that because you know what? I don't think that's where you want to go. It's not that you don't want to participate with the bald-headed guy up front. You just don't like that kind of conversation coming from your life that belongs to Jesus. But folks, we've got to get to that point of honesty. If we're going to rightly deal with the sin that so plagues us and keeps us from being used of God. And again, accomplishing His will and working. Now, what I'm going to do, here's an obvious one, but I'm going to give you three others. This is kind of very obvious to see when you read the passage. Let's go through this real quick. Where did all this mess of blame shifting start, folks? Book of Genesis. Go back there with me. Let's go to the testimony, and a bad one to say the least, of Adam and Eve. And folks, I'm telling you, God sets the boundaries here. Adam and Eve go way, way beyond the boundaries. And blame shift, boy, does it kick into high, high gear. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Now, if you see it and you want to say amen, that doggone hunt part there, that's okay because it's going to be that obvious. But look how it unfolds here in verse 11. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 11. And he said, God speaking, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, you ready? The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she did give me the tree and I did eat. Warning, danger, blame shifting. You know, God, before that woman came along, before I got that pain in the side, Adam's rib. You know, before I got that little, you know, the animals, we had a good time together. One lot of problems, and that woman, you know, can you kind of hear the thinking of man's warped perspective and deceitful heart already? It's that woman's fault. That woman that thou gave me. Keep reading, it happens even more. It says in the verse to follow here, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, let me give you, as older people, you're going to appreciate this, the devil made me do it. Does anybody remember where that comes from? Old people talk to me. What's the guy's name? Flip Wilson, the ugliest cross-dresser known to mankind. And he would always, kids, he always did this one. The devil, that's where we got that thing, okay? He says, the devil made me do it. You know what? You sin because you want to sin. Quit blame shifting. And again, man up, step up to the plate of honesty, and let God again fix what's broken. Look at the verse again. It says, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. That's not the truth, folks. They sinned because they made a choice to sin. Let me show you one, just this one's funny to me. Go with me to Exodus chapter 32. Now, you know it's Genesis, Exodus, but go to chapter 32, and here we have Aaron, the brother of Moses. And folks, again, God very clearly sets the parameters of faithfulness, and Moses even reminds them of those directives, but old Aaron has his excuse button stuck wide open. And let me show you how this, again, is shown in this passage so blatantly. Go to chapter 32 and go down with me to verse 21. Go to chapter 32. Oop, I got to get there myself. I'm still in Genesis. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 21. Let me read that for you. It says this, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, for thou knowest the people. Don't you know, Mo? These people have been a pain since we left Egypt. They growl about the food. They growl about the water. You know how hard it is to manage these rebellious people. Can you hear him justifying taking a wrong action? What's he doing? He's blame shifting instead of choosing to do what's right. Stay with me, teenagers. Don't get distracted. Look what happens next. He says, thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief.
For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, this man, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know where in the world he is.
You know what? That's not the truth.
Where was Moses at this point, folks? Where was he? Talk to me. He was meeting with God. You think that might be important, boys and girls, friends and neighbors? And why was he meeting with God so Moses, the leader of these rebellious people, could learn not to be rebellious and how to please and honor God?
I get sick and tired of that as far as church policy and procedure is concerned.
How the church congregation, because they're lazier than a bedbug, they don't do the work of God that God's entrusted to them, they take it out on the cheapest shot opportunity known to mankind, and that's usually the preacher. You know, if that preacher would get out there and make more calls and do more work of God, you know, we wouldn't have such a small church.
Wait a minute. Is he called to do all that work? Or is his main responsibility to meet with God?
Feel, again, learn from God how to deal with people of God who are normally rebellious, want to do their own thing. Isn't it a good thing that he spends more time in his office to prepare messages to feed the sheep so the sheep can go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come to Christ and fulfill their call that God has placed on their lives? See, if you do it that way, biblically, then you're going to have to get busy and do the work of a local church like you're supposed to do the work of a local church.
Well, I'm busy, but welcome to the world we're in. Don't you know I've got these brats all day long in the school? It's such a pain, a problem, a pressure.
Well, you're probably not the one for the job, okay? Maybe you should be a Walmart greeter or something. And understand, that's a privileged opportunity. Yeah, a great opportunity to minister to God, but there's more to do. Whatever job you have, whether it's a blessed privilege of a Christian school teacher or working in the salt mines of Home Depot, for you two guys, you know, if that's the problem, you know what? There's still more to do when you get out of Home Depot. There's more to do after you get out of your responsibility, no matter what that responsibility is, and your responsibility is to do the work of God. But see, you don't want to go there and do that. So you take the cheap shot approach of blame shifting and take pot shots at other people when you're the one that's in sin and missing out on faithfulness to what God would have done. Brother Maynard's pastor been talking about me. No, folks, this happens in every church I go to. The devil has so deceived us that we hire pastors, you know, to be the slave children to fulfill our responsibilities in ministry according to the work of God. No, you don't pay him that $500,000 a year to do all... Isn't that about what you pay him? And that's what he probably should get. But you know what? You don't give him all the big bucks or little bucks or no bucks to do what you're saved and called to do. If you're sidelined by your own blame-shifting excuses, you're in sin. And you've sinned on purpose because God has saved and called you to do the work of God from the local church just as much as anybody else.
I'm tired. Well, die to self and be faithful. Go out there and do what God has saved and called all of us to do in our faithful opportunities of serving Jesus Christ.
Oh no, we're not sure what happened to him. Now, look at the story. It's amazing how dumb people get. In verse 24, and he said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire and poof, there was a calf.
Funny, there's that funny. You know, I really don't know how this happened. You know, we got all this gold, man, there's this calf. That was cool, too, but you know.
You know how dumb, it's like, poof, I'm a drunk. Well, I got an idea. Quit buying booze, okay? Abstain instead of kind of flavoring around with choices that will control your life.
Well, you know what?
I've been smoking these things since I was 2 years old. You know, and I tell you what, it didn't hurt me yet. No, you started with a bad habit, a poor choice, a detrimental whatever to your life and your testimony. And why do you sin, people?
Well, I've got to have it. No, you want to have it.
You sin because you quit making excuses, quit blame shifting. You're in a mess because you've made your own mess by your own sinful choosing. And again, you want to blame your husband. You want to blame your wife. You want to blame mom and dad. No, you're just wicked because you're listening to your heart.
And you're going far from a right choice of doing right to please and honor God.
Poof, there was a calf. That's just funny to me. All right, let's go to the last example here. 1 Samuel. Go a little deeper into the Old Testament here. And go to 1 Samuel. And I think you're going to know where I'm going here, especially when I give the reference. Go to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Here we have a guy by the name of Saul. Man, a guy. Folks, did he have an opportunity of service and ministry for God? Wow, what a blessed opportunity that he blew in a major way. But what happens again? God sets the boundaries. He very clearly directs his will toward his life. And Saul goes way beyond, again, what God would have done because he went into panic mode here. Let's just read for time's sake. Let's go verses 11 through 14. Follow along as I read. Let me show you this. It says, Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Now, you remember what happened? What did Saul do? What was the sin that he committed? He gave forth a sacrifice. Well, isn't that a good thing to do? Yeah, that's what you're there to do. That was the preacher's job. Hint, hint, hint. Layman, layman, layman. You know what? I know you're smart. I know you may even have better leadership skills or maybe more this, that, and the other than maybe even pastor does, but you're still not to do his job. He's called to be the pastor. You're called to be the sheep. Sheep follow pastor. Sheep do not say, "Hey, stupid preacher, come and follow us sheep." You know, that's been warped and perverted today too by carnal, fleshly thinking and choices of life. But keep going here. It says down in verse 11, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me," reasoning number one, "and that thou camest not in the days appointed." Now what's he doing, folks? He's blaming the people. Now he's blaming the preacher, and then he throws out a bone to the Philistines here, the enemy. It says, "Thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down on us like a herd of turtles to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." So look at this one. Let me show you. I went to Bob Jones. I was public speaking minor. Watch me. I've been in the big theaters of life. Are you watching? He says, "I forced myself." Yeah, can you hear the drama? I mean, talk about a drama queen, folks. Look at this guy. He says, "I forced myself. I knew it was wrong, but somebody had to do something." How many churches have been blown up from the inside out because of that kind of carnal, ridiculous reasoning? "I forced myself." That's horrible. That's blame shifting. He says, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Well, Samuel says, "You're going to reap the consequences of your choosing." It says in verse 13, "And Samuel said unto Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now the Lord would have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." Who's that, kids? Who's that? That was David, okay? "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over this people." Here's the problem. Now, folks, we take this so lightly, but it's still a big deal to God. Every day you listen to yourself instead of faithfully following thus saith the Lord. That's rebellion. That's running. That's rejecting God's will for your life because you end up doing your thing, and boy, that's not pleasing in our God's sight. It says down here, it says, "Thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Now folks, listen, God means it when He says, go there and do that, whatever that might be. But how quickly are we to blame someone else? Now I've been here in this church a bunch of times here at the course of the school and doing camps. I've mentioned that all week long. I think I'm going to tell you something most of you don't know about me. I may not get to preach tomorrow night, but I'm still going to tell you. I spent a lot of time in jail as a preacher, not a prisoner, but I've been in a lot of jails. One of the funniest jail sentences I had for a little period of time was out in the Indian reservation, the Apache Indian reservation. It was full of guys. They looked at me and said, No scalp on his head. They laughed. They thought that was funny. But you know what, folks? I've seen God work in every jail I've been in as the Word of God's presented. But you know, I always hear this.
Stupid friends of mine been ratting on me. Stupid judge. You know this.
No, no. You sinned. You robbed the bank. You shot someone. You smoked dope. You went against the law that is so clearly placed before you. It's your fault. I kind of expect to hear that in a jail with a bunch of unsaved people. But I tell you, it's pathetic what I hear today in local churches just like this.
Stupid deacons. Stupid preacher. Legalistic parents.
You know what the problem is? You're just flesh feeding in your choices of life. You're not wanting to submit to the authorities that God's placed over you, let alone the perfect, blessed authority of Almighty God. Folks, when we're going to grow up and gain the victory in Christ Jesus that is available, we don't have to do this, but we go there and do this too much. Would you say with me one more time those difficult words? I was wrong. Let's go to this one. It's my fault. Ready? It's my fault. How about this one to end the message? I sin because I choose to sin. Say it with me. I sin because I choose to sin. Folks, God set the parameters. Unquestionable boundaries of faithfulness to accomplish His will. But we constantly ignore the blessed Word of God. Just like Jonah, folks, don't be hard on this boy. We run, we rebel, we reject God's will for our lives because we want to do what we want to do. Tonight, folks, let's see God do a great working. Tonight, teenagers, adults, members, visitors, let's let God bring the victory over the sin of blame shifting. Would you bow your heads and hearts, please? You know, I hear this in every town, every ministry I go to. This